Oh, fourth and fifth grade, you are dismissed. Well, good morning. Happy New Year. It is a brand new year of 2022, and I'm excited about a brand new series that we're calling Who's at the Helm? And so since we're beginning another new year, I thought it'd be good to talk about, to think about, to explore just the mission that God has for us and each of us individually. And so God didn't create you so you could just live for yourself. You were planned for God's purpose. You were shaped to serve Him, and you're created in His image, and you were made for what He has for you to accomplish. And in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God saves us, not merely to save us from the wrath that we rightly deserve, but also to make something beautiful of us. We are His workmanship, which translates to this Greek word and gives us the idea that we are a beautiful poem, right? The Jerusalem Bible translates workmanship as a work of art. That beautiful thing that God is making of us as we do our, and as we are active in the good works that He has for us. And so there's are just as much a part of God's plan as anything else. These good works are valid evidence that somebody is walking as one of God's chosen. And so until we know our mission in life, we just exist. And life doesn't have the full meaning that God intended it for. It's why Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. Right, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's the work that God gave Paul to do that was super, super important to him. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a guy by the name of Jonah as an example of the do's and don'ts of doing the work that God has called us to do. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so there will be a day of accountability. What did I do with what God has given me to do with my life? And we're all building our lives, and the only true foundation for the building is Christ. And now most of you that are here today, you got this, right? Your foundation is built on Jesus. You're a believer. You're a follower. You are a Christian, right? You have the right foundation. But you can have the right foundation and still build this wrong structure. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, be careful in choosing what building materials you use on that foundation. He goes on to say in the rest of this passage that you can build your life on things that have value, that last forever, like gold, silver, and jewels, which in years from now, there'll still be gold, silver, and jewels. And so you can build on this timeless values that last, or you can build your life on values that burn up, right? Like wood, hay, and straw, he says there. And those things just aren't going to last. And one day, what we did with what God has given to us, our mission, right, will be inspected on the day of judgment, and God will test it by fire, right? The quality of your life and the quality of your mission and your work will be there for everybody to see, and it will be perfectly clear if it was wasted or if it was used effectively. And so when your work and your mission survives the fire, you'll receive rewards, right? And it doesn't and then if it doesn't, then those rewards will not be there for you. And so he's not talking about salvation here. If you have Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life, you cannot lose your salvation, right? And it's critical as we go into this next year, that we just don't waste this time. And so let's take a look at Jonah. The book of Jonah is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. It's one of 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Not because it's less important, because rather it's just a short book. It's only four chapters. And so each week, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a chapter of Jonah. And we're going to learn about what God has for us in the mission that he gives us for our lives. There are 10 lessons that we're going to see today. So we're gonna go quickly. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. Some are very simple, and we'll just go through those. Others will take a bit of explanation. Some of those are going to be warnings of things not to do. Some of them are actually, the last three are miracles that happen in our lives when we fulfill our mission that God has for us. And so let's go ahead and jump in and get started. 10 lessons from Jonah. The first one is that our mission comes through God's word. And so the first blank in your note sheet there. Our mission doesn't come from a magazine, doesn't come from watching TV, it doesn't come from talking to other people, it comes from the Word of God. And some people like to make up a mission for their life because they need a cause to live for, and so they would say that this is a good cause, or that's a good cause, and that's what I'm going to give my life to. The thing is that you're never ultimately fulfilled just by picking something that you're interested in. At some point, you put your head on the pillow at night and you just think to yourself that there's more to life than this, and you would be right, because you were made uniquely for what God has for you to do. Studies have shown that the average human has literally hundreds of talents and abilities, and most of them that people don't use. Your job will never use all of your talent. Your career will never use all of your abilities. And so life has meaning when we understand our mission that God has given to us. So 17 verses in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Take your Bibles, turn there. Verse 1 says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." This is how he gets his mission, right? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And so how does God speak to you? How does he speak his word to you? Well, you get that from the Bible. And the more we get into the Bible, the more you'll understand what God has for you. And God uses lots of ways to speak to us. When you hear someone teach, God can speak to you through that. When you listen to a Christian podcast, God can speak to you through that. When a friend shares a Bible verse, God can speak to you through that as well. The Bible says that God speaks through visions and dreams. But he never contradicts his word. And so as we get started, you want to know our mission. We're going to have to get into the word of God. We have to get into the Bible. Okay, the second lesson that we see here is that our mission requires a step of faith. Right? It's going to move you out of your comfort zone. It's going to stretch your thinking. And it will certainly stretch your faith. It'll pull you out of your comfort zone because God is pleased by faith, right? Now in verse 2, God says to Jonah, here's your mission. You're going to go to this great city of Nineveh and you're going to call it out. And now Nineveh at the time was one of the biggest, most important cities in the world. It was the capital of Assyria, which had a very strong army. And Nineveh was on the Tigris River in now what is modern-day Iraq. And so if you were to go to Mosul, right across from there is the ruins of Nineveh. And Nineveh was this beautiful city with great canals and great architecture and palaces and temples and just a beautiful city. But it also was a very cruel city, right? It was a brutal city. It was a wicked city. The Assyrians at the time were crazy people, right? They destroyed everything in their path. They were not nice people, and they were doing a lot of evil things. And now, why is this mission going to take faith for Jonah? Well, I think for several reasons. But first, Jonah was raised in this little town, maybe 500 people or so. And so he's not like this big city kind of guy. And God is saying to him, go from your little town to the biggest city in the world, and it's just going to be a stretch for you, Jonah. It's going to be a stretch in a lot of different ways. And secondly, Nineveh is about 550 miles from where Jonah lived, and so then how will he get there, right? That becomes an issue. Like, Jonah's not going to, like, jump on an airplane and go to Nineveh. It would probably get delayed anyway or canceled anyway, right? He's not going to get to it that way. So he's going to have to walk 550 miles. So not an easy journey, but more than that, it's a step of faith, because Nineveh was a huge enemy of Israel. The Assyrians had captured and dominated and enslaved the Jews several times throughout their history, and the Assyrians did not like Israel. Israel did not like them, and they were political enemies. They were racial and religious enemies. They just flat out didn't like each other. And then on top of that, Jonah was very loyal to his country kind of guy. And because of that, he was dead set on not helping, you know, like, those people. And so we have a problem here, because your mission might challenge your comfort zone, right? It might challenge your politics. It might challenge your prejudices. And so as Jonah gets ready to not go to Nineveh, all those things are coming into his mind. And so let's move on to lesson number three that we can use from Jonah, learn from Jonah, and that is our mission will somehow help others. So God has given us a mission to help other people, right? He loves everyone. This was part of Jonah's mission. God says to Jonah in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so Jonah's thinking, great, that's a great message, right? I got to go to the city and call them out. And so he's like, God, thanks for, you know, hanging me out to dry here, appreciate it. And by the way, I'm not going, just to tell you that, right? But God wants him to share it because he cares about the pain and the injustice that is going on in the city, and it's bringing on the people of Nineveh. And God loves every person in the city, but he saw and he hated just how the injustice and the evil was hurting those people. And then we see lesson number four from Jonah, that our mission may scare us at first. And just think about this for a second. This is God's mission for your life, and because it's God's vision, it's bigger than you, right? It's scary. Trust me. And there are a lot of you in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about here, right? And it certainly scared Jonah. In verse 3, we see Jonah running away from God, from the presence of the Lord, and Jonah is like, I'm not going to Nineveh, right? I don't want to be there. I'm scared to be there, and he runs in the opposite direction. And so when you get afraid and when you get frightened, the flight or fright syndrome kind of kicks in. And when this happens, it reminds us that we need to ask ourselves a few questions. And the question is what am I running from? Right? Am I running from my past? Am I running from my problems? Am I running from the opportunity that might be in front of me because it scares me a little bit? Am I running from expectations of other people? Here's another great question to ask. Is there something that God has told me to do that I'm not willing to do? Am I running away from that? And when we do that, we think we're hiding from God, but we're not, right? Because God is bigger than all of that. He sees everything. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when I play hide and seek with my 3-year-old granddaughter, Addie, right? You know what she does? I say, okay, we're going to play hide and seek. Addie, you go hide, and I'll count, right? So what does she do? She runs over to the corner, she puts her face in her hands like this, right? And I count to 10, and I get up, and I look over, and she's like right there, right? She thinks she's hiding because her hands are in her face, but she's right there. You know what I think? We do the same thing with God, because we're not looking at him. We think that he doesn't see us, but he sees everything, right? He knows where you are and what you're going through. Right, love Psalms 139:7-12, where it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. Right? You can run, but you can't hide from God. And one of the great lessons of life when we get afraid, and when life gets tough, is to run to God and not run away from God and his people. Right? Can't tell you how many people that I run into that when life got hard, that they ran away from those that love them the most. Right? They quit coming to church. They quit on God. You can run away from God for the rest of your life, but you'll run into number five, which is running from your mission causes bad consequences. Right? God says to Jonah, go. Jonah says, no. And God says, all right. There will be a consequence for your decision, Jonah. And the consequence of Jonah running from God are great. And in fact, I think there's three of them that we see. And I think they're the same ones that happen in our lives when we run from God. When we try to play God and we think we know more than he does. When we say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do and not what you want me to do, God. And when we do that, there are three consequences that we see in Jonah's life. And they're all negative, by the way. Number one consequence is if I run from God, my life will go downhill. Running from God always causes a downhill slide. Right? There's an important word that's used in the story of Jonah over and over. The word is down. And you'll find it throughout the whole book of Jonah. Look at Jonah 1, 3 through 5. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. There's that word down. Joppa is a city of the coast of the Mediterranean in the Palestine area. And it continues and says, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there were a mighty tempest on the sea. So that the ship threatened to break up, and the mariners were afraid. And each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down, there it is again, into the inner part of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. So notice there are a few times, starts off verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa, right? And I thought that's convenient, right? Because when we want to run from God, Satan always provides and makes sure that we have a ship. And then the second negative consequence is if we run from God, it will cost me. Did you notice the phrase he said, he paid the fare to sail to Tarshish? There will always be a price tag in running from God. It will cost more to run from God than to run to God or in God's direction, right? There'll be an emotional price tag. There'll be a relational price tag. There'll be financial, physical, spiritual price tag. It always costs more to run from God than to run with God. And now Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, which is east, but instead he decides to go to Tarshish, which is as far as west as you possibly could go in that day. And the third negative consequence is if I run from God, God will oppose me, right? He's not just going to let it happen because he loves you. And so Jonah goes down, he buys a ticket, finds a ship. He goes on board to the bottom deck, and he thinks he's going to have this Mediterranean, you know, cruise to Tarshish. But then we see in verse 4, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, right? Go ahead and jot that down in your notes. God hurled a great wind. Why? Because God loved Jonah. Right? Have you ever had an opposing wind in your life? Right? Where you're trying to make something happen and make it happen and make it happen, and it's just not happening no matter what you do. And it seems like there's this invisible force opposing you and keeping you from moving in that direction. You want it to happen, but the question is, does God want it to happen? Now, are you feeling that opposing wind right now? So why does God hurl a great wind? Because he doesn't want you to go in that direction. Let's see what happens, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now because of Jonah, everyone on deck there is being threatened due to his disobedience, right? And Jonah is causing a lot of problems for other people simply by running from God. And so here's the question for us. Are you causing problems for anyone? I don't know about you, but I need to ask myself who is being hurt by my sin, right? Because it's not just me, right? It hurts my relationship with God. It hurts my relationship with you. It hurts my relationship with others. It hurts my relationships with others outside of our church. And so let's keep following the story here. Verse 5, at what point, or at this point, they're in this middle of this big storm, and it's not their fault, right? Then verse 5 says, and the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for him. But Jonah had gone down the inner part of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. So these guys, you got to realize, they're the sailors, right? They're pagans. They have their own different gods. And we see typical human behavior here. When you're in a storm, you start throwing away valuable stuff, right? You start throwing away valuable relationships, valuable values, habits, right? You just start throwing away stuff. And so we start to give up on stuff that's really important, that is vital to our lives. And so they threw everything overboard so they could lighten the ship's load. Where's Jonah right now? Oh yeah, he's sound asleep. Well, what a great man of God. Like, he's paying no attention right here. Guys are on the upper deck. They're fighting for their lives in the storm of their lives on the Mediterranean. The ship's about to break apart. They're all worried, and Jonah's below deck just sleeping away. Right? He's ignorant of how his actions affected everybody else. He just doesn't care. It's like the guy that was asked, do you think the two biggest problems in America are ignorance and apathy? And the guy says, I don't know and I don't care. Right? That's Jonah. Right? Look at verses 6 through 10. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean? You sleeper, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Notice here, it's like the non-believer who's suggesting prayer to the supposed man of God, right? Verse 7, and they said to one another, come and let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on, guess who? Right? Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they're asking Jonah, how is it that this trouble is come to us, right? We're just the sailors here. And then it goes on, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you? Right? How in the world did you get us into so much trouble? Verse 9, and he said to him, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now he confesses, right? Then Jonah told him that he was running from God. Verse 10, and the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Okay, here's the sixth lesson that we learn from Jonah. Number 6, the longer I run from God, the worse it gets. Right? The longer we put off accepting what God has for us to do, the longer we live self-centered, the longer we're selfish, the worse it's going to get. Right? And so as your pastor who loves you, and I don't know what next year is going to bring, but I want to encourage you, if you haven't already totally surrendered your life to Jesus, do it now. Right? God is patient with us. And his patience does run out, though. If things are going to get rougher and we don't know what the storm could be ahead, verse 11 says, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Tempestuous? We'll go with that. Very stormy is what the word means. All right, we'll just go with that one. Do you know why? Because Jonah's still running. Right? The storm is getting worse. And how much rougher does your marriage have to get? How much rougher does your job have to get? How much rougher before you fill in the blank has to get before you realize you need to change something? You need to cry out to God. You need to say, God, I need your help. I need to change. I need you to change me. When they asked Jonah, what do we need to do to get the sea to calm down? It's a great question. You know what the answer is? The same. Complete surrender to God. Stop rebelling. Stop resisting. Stop running. Verse 12, Jonah says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And finally, Jonah, the first unselfish thing that he's done here. He goes, look, I know I'm the cause of all this. And you guys are almost dying. The storm and the ship's breaking apart. And just toss me over. Just trust me into the hands of God. And everything will calm down. And so do the sailors take his advice? No, they're sailors, right? They're fixer kind of guys. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more against them. Right? Very stormy. And it's interesting. Notice they were out of control. They couldn't get it turned around, but they kept trying harder and harder. Sounds like our lives. We can't do it on our own. And so no matter how hard we try. And so what do? We try to do it harder and harder. The seventh lesson. If I'm fighting God's plan, trying harder doesn't work. Right? What I have to do to be saved is to surrender to the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. Right? You throw yourself into his arms. And you and I can't save ourselves. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes it perfectly clear. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man should boast. Right? Salvation is never a result of our own effort. Now the last three lessons are really good news. When we throw ourselves in the arms of God's grace and we just say, throw me overboard into the hands of God. I will trust him with my future. And then these last three miracles happen in the life of Jonah. And here's what we see. Number eight is when I do what God wants, things will come down. Right? All of a sudden, there's peace where there was a storm. There was rest where there was panic. Look at what happens, verses 14 and 15. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done it done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. So finally they cry out to Jonah's God, right? They tried their gods. That didn't work. And so they go, don't let us die because of this guy. Don't hold us responsible for his death because, Lord, you sent the storm for your purpose. And you know that storm that you're going through right now? God has a purpose for it. God's purpose for your life is greater than our problems. And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And what happens? The storm stopped. Right? That's where, like, storms just don't stop. Right? It's a miracle. They went from crashing waves to a calm sea. Miracle number one, when we stop running from God, things will come down. Here's miracle number two, when I do what God wants, unbelievers believe. Right? That's a miracle for sure. Now remember, the ship is full of guys who are pagan sailors, and they're probably polytheistic, and they believe in different images and gods and idols and different things like that. But now they've seen the storm stop, and look at verse 16 at what happens. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, right? They got saved. They made promises to God. They offered sacrifices to God. They saw what happened to Jonah, who was doing the wrong thing, gets his life right, and then God uses that so non-believers will believe, right? Now I believe that God can use you and your life to point a non-believer to Jesus. Right, you may have a friend or a relative who doesn't know the Lord, and when they see you living for God day after day, month after month, year after year, God uses that for them to think to themselves, wow, maybe there is a God, and I don't know, I want that in my life. And so God can use that. The last one, the third miracle is when I do what God wants, my life is not wasted. And God will show us mercy. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so let's look how God uses Jonah here. Now, for some people, this is a problematic verse because they will think, how in the world can a fish swallow up a man and a man stay in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights? Well, let me make it clear this morning that the issue is not the fish or the improbability of this account, right? I think the point here is that it's a miracle, right? Miracles, by definition, are outside the normal course of nature. And so what I think we have to do is keep in mind what's going on in the story. If Jonah is right about the Lord, that he is the creator of the heavens and the seas and the dry land, and thus the ruler over all, certainly the Lord could speak to whatever creature he wants and assign it to swallow Jonah. Right, the passage actually indicates that the Lord has already had appointed a fish to come and get Jonah before the sailors had thrown Jonah off the ship, because the Lord is sovereign and he knows exactly when and where Jonah would hit the water. So having absolutely knowledge and power in the universe, the Lord could appoint or raise up a creature or a sea creature that he willed to swallow up Jonah. Or he could create an animal that allowed for a person to remain alive inside of it. Or he could keep a person alive inside of an existing animal. Because guess what? He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. Christian theologians have traditionally interpreted Jonah as a type for Jesus Christ. Jonah being swallowed by this giant fish was regarded as a foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion, and Jonah emerging from the fish after 3 days was seen as a parallel for Jesus emerging from the tomb after 3 days. And with that being said, God used Jonah in a mighty way as he surrendered his life and his will to the mission that God had for him. And that's the point that I'm driving at this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, my prayer for us this morning is that all of us who are here, who are believers in Christ, that we would have a deep desire to fulfill the mission and the call that you have on our lives. To surrender our lives to you fully and totally. And God, we love you. And we trust you completely. God, would you use us to spread the word and the message and the truth that Jesus has died for our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.